This will be our last of our study on the tabernacle, and it's been a great study, so I've really enjoyed it. And tonight we are in Exodus 29. Did you get a handout tonight? We had several handouts in the pews. Did you get that? Does anybody need one? Whoop. So we can make sure that you've got one if you need one. I think just about everybody's got one. I want to welcome those that are joining online tonight as well. We've got several that have joined us for the live stream, so welcome to you as well. And thank you for joining us. If you have a prayer request tonight and you're joining online, if you just send us a message, we'll be sure to pray for you as well this evening. And that'll be after the Bible study. So does anybody need the handout? Everybody's got it? We're good? All right, so in Exodus chapter 28, as I said, we're going to begin. Now we're speaking about the final topic, which is the high priest. So, Steve, if you'd give me the picture of the tabernacle, I'm sorry, I'm getting a little bit out of order, but if you give me the picture of the tabernacle and then the inside courtyard picture that we have, that we've shown people. So remember, for those that may not have been part of the study from the very beginning, the tabernacle was the movable place of worship that the Israelites would set up and take down as they traveled throughout the wilderness until the temple would eventually be built. And so we looked at all the different pieces of furniture, and as you'd walk in, there'd be the brazen altar and the laver with the wash basin there. And then you have, that's the outer courtyard, and then you have the tabernacle proper itself. And we looked at the lampstand in there, and we looked at, you can't see it super well, but number three there on the diagram is inside the holy place there was a curtain, and beyond that curtain was the Holy of Holies, the very holiest place of all, and that is where the Ark of the Covenant was, and that's what we talked about the last time. But today, where we will finish this series is by talking about the high priest and really the priestly office itself. And who was, let's get started with just a little bit of Bible trivia for anybody who might be paying attention in here. Kids are ready to go, I think. Who was the first high priest? Anybody know who the first high priest was in this?
Aaron.
Yes, it was Aaron. Aaron would be the first high priest, and we're going to see that tonight. Now, if you have the outline this evening, this outline was pre-done ahead of time, and I'm actually going to go in a different direction with the lesson. I'm not going to follow the points in there. So if you want to use that for some notes later, that's great. But on the back, I'd encourage you to follow along. We're going to look at a lot of scripture, so I'd ask you to be ready to dive in. And I think to really understand the purpose of the high priest and what this is all about, we've got to get some context. We've got to read a fair amount of scripture tonight. So I'm going to say not a whole lot, but I'm going to read a lot of Bible tonight. So are you ready for that? Do you have your Bibles ready? You, Maddie, you look ready? All right. Everybody else ready to go? I got a thumbs up over there, too. All right. Oh, he's doing it like kids, Bibles up like a sword drill. I won't make you do that. What's that? Oh, you can't hold it this way. You got to hold it this way? All right. Good, good. We won't do anything like that, but we will read a lot of scripture thinking about the high priest. So look at verse number 1 in Exodus chapter number 28. And God, speaking through Moses, says this. He says, "And take thou unto thee," what's his name? "Aaron, thy brother, and his sons with him from among the children of Israel, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office, even Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar, Aaron's sons." And so this is where the beginning of the lineage of the what's called the Aaronic priesthood. All right, so Aaron and his sons after him in the tribe of, does anybody know what tribe Aaron's from in all the tribes of Israel? Aaron is in the tribe of what? He's in the tribe of Levi. Absolutely right. So this Levitical priesthood, and it's important that you know that the priesthood was only for the tribe of Levi, and specifically now we see it in the sons of Aaron who are in this Old Testament tribe of Levi. Okay? Now look at verse number 2. Ready? Everybody focus in on verse number 2. "And thou shalt make holy garments for Aaron thy brother." Now look at how these garments, what the purpose of the garments are. Make holy garments, and they need to be for glory and for beauty. And thou shalt speak unto all that are wise-hearted, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they make Aaron's garments to consecrate him. I'm going to talk first of all tonight about the consecration of the priest. Let's have a word of prayer. We'll ask the Lord to bless. Lord, we thank you for the time we have tonight. I pray that you'd help the truth of the scripture to speak to our hearts, help us to learn, but also help us to make an application as we study. I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. So you saw that word there in that verse. He says, you're going to make these garments and you're going to have, in verse number 3, it says you want to find some really smart people, some really capable people, and they're going to make special garments. And the purpose of these garments is to display what? It's to show everybody what? So glory and beauty, and specifically, why? What was that? To consecrate them, these priests. What does that mean, to consecrate them? Yeah. Set them apart. To show that there's something unique about them. There's something special about them. We do that with uniforms even today, don't we? Like every uniform somebody wears shows. If you go to a sporting event and you see a guy with black pants and stripes on his shirt, he is consecrated to be the what? He's the referee, right? And you know it by what he's wearing. Well, this is obviously in a much greater sense. You'd see the priest, you'd see what they're wearing, and people are supposed to think, wow, the glory and the beauty of those garments displays that they are consecrated. That they are consecrated. That what they've been asked to do is something very, very significant. The priest has a significant role. So, the consecration of the priest, he has a consecrated ministry. And it's displayed in his holy garments. Now, I'm not going to take a lot of time here to really look at, you know, for us to necessarily imagine what the garments looked like, although the kids have a coloring page and they're filling that out right now with the priestly garment. But I think the point for us to take away is that these clothes that he's supposed to wear demonstrate that in his office, in his calling, there's something sacred about it. There's something set apart about it. God has called this group of people to something very significant. And as we look at it, I want you to notice a few things. As we talk about the consecration, I'm going to give you three things about their ministry. I'd have you jot them down if you like to take notes, but I want to think about their consecrated ministry, the consecration of the priest. There's three things about their ministry, and we've already read some of it in the first few verses. Look with me now at verse number 4. It says in verse number 4, and these are the garments which they shall make, a breastplate, and an ephod, and a robe, and a broidered coat, a mitre, and a girdle. And they shall make what kind of garments? Holy garments for Aaron thy brother and his sons, that he may, what's the word? Minister unto me. That he may minister unto me in the priest's office. And they shall take gold, and blue, and purple, and scarlet, and fine linen. And then he's going to describe it even more. But I want you to notice something about this consecrated ministry. I want you to see this in verse number 1. Let's go back quickly now to verse number 1. Move partway down the verse. And I want you to see it says, his sons with him from among the children of Israel, that he may, what's the word? Minister. Minister. But notice what comes after that. Minister to whom? To who? Who are the priests ministering to? To God. Now, if you read through this quickly, you'll miss it. He says, I want you to wear this, and they're going to minister unto me. Now, if you would, skip down with me to verse number 3. And thou shalt speak unto all that are wise-hearted, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, that he may, what's it say? Minister to who? God says, unto me. Twice we see that. Twice we see that. Now skip down to verse number 4. And these are the garments which they shall make, a breastplate, an ephod, a robe, a broidered coat, a mitre, and a girdle. And they shall make holy garments for Aaron thy brother and his sons, that he may, three words, go ahead, minister unto me. Did you say it? Did you see it three times? Three times in these first several verses? What is significant about this consecrated ministry? What is the point that I'm bringing out here? That who are the priests ministering to? God. God. Now, often we think of the priests as having a ministry to the people. Do the priests have a ministry to the people? They did. Of course they did. But first and foremost, their ministry is not to the people, but their ministry is to who? It's to God. It's to the Lord. Now, obviously, I'm not going to jump ahead to all the applications, but there's an application for us there, wouldn't you say? Now, we know, and I'll show you this at the end, that in our New Testament age, in the New Testament day that we live, is there a priesthood among us? There is. There is a priesthood among us. But is it an office that is reserved for specific people? No. Who are the priests among us? We are. The Bible says, and unfortunately, and we'll see why this is an error tonight, but there are a couple of Christian denominations that have reestablished a New Testament priesthood. But that's a great error. Because in the New Testament, it's the people of God who are the priests of God. But ultimately, so again, I'm getting ahead of myself where I want to go with this, but we need to see here, though, that the Old Testament priests, their ministry, their consecration was not to the people primarily, but first and foremost, they were consecrated to the Lord. Yes, they served God's people. They had a ministry to the Lord. What would their ministry, anybody help me out with this? What would their ministry to God be? He says, they're going to minister unto me. These priests, God says, are ministering to me. Does God need their service? Well, no, of course not. God is self-sufficient. He's all-sufficient. So what does this mean where God says they're going to minister unto me? Anybody thoughts on that? Huh? So through prayer, perhaps? Okay? In what ways is the ministry of the priest to God? Anybody? Okay, through preparing God's people to be able to worship. Yeah, absolutely. Yep. Okay, so they had these holidays and these ceremonies and these things that they were called to do. And in what ways is that a ministry to the Lord? How are they ministering to the Lord when they did those things? Anybody? Or you're like, hey man, it's Wednesday night, I worked all day. You're supposed to just tell me this tonight, okay? Huh? In what ways are they ministering to the Lord? Yes. Okay, absolutely. God demanded that if their sins would be atoned, that if they wanted forgiveness of sins, that there had to be a blood sacrifice that was made, and they would offer that. That's absolutely right. As they follow God's command, let me give you this, okay? As they follow God's commands for reconciling the people to God through the sacrificial and priestly system, as they do that, their service to the Lord is they are... And this is how they worship and serve Him. They are reflecting back to Him His holiness and His worth through their following His commands. That's what they're doing. By obeying Him and offering the sacrifices and atoning for the sins of the people, what they're doing is they're reflecting back to God the worth and holiness that He deserves. And so first and foremost, in their consecration, they're consecrated in a ministry to the Lord. It's to God and God alone. But now also they're consecrated. And so when people would see them and when they would see the very unique garments that they would wear, they would say, wow, there's something holy about God. And as the priests go about their service, they're giving glory and honor and worship to God in all of His majesty. You with me on that one? All right, so let's move along. I said there's three things about this consecration. So there's a ministry to the Lord, but secondly, as we've already said, there is a ministry to the people. To the people. So if you were to, we could read down through verse number 6 and you would see him describe the clothes again. And now if you come with me, I want to see where I want to pick it up. Go ahead to verse 11. Verse 11, it's describing a little bit more. And in verse number 11, it says this: with the work of an engraver in stone, like the engravings of a signet, shalt thou engrave the two stones with the names of the children of Israel. Thou shalt make them to be set in ouches of gold, and thou shalt put the two stones upon the shoulders of the ephod. So imagine this with me. What, he's got these two stones on the shoulders, and as the priest walks around, he's ministering first and foremost to who? To God. But as he walks around, who's walking around with him on his shoulders? The people. Representative in what? In the stones. So we think of an animal, right? An animal is put a yoke. We'll put a yoke on the oxen. In a lot of ways, what the priests are doing is they're bearing on their shoulders the names of the tribes of Israel, representing, hey, these priests have first and foremost a consecration to God, but secondly, they're consecrated to serve the people. We'll talk about in what way, but there's these 12 tribes are represented, and they're literally written on their shoulders. It comes up again. If you skip down with me, they keep describing more and more of the clothes. And look down to verse number 21. I'll give Steve a minute to try to get down there. Verse number 21, it talks again about the stones. And the stones shall be with the names of the children of Israel, 12 according to their names, like the engravings of a signet. Every one with his name shall they be according to the 12 tribes. Keep reading. And thou shalt make upon the breastplate chains at the ends of the wreathen work of pure gold. And thou shalt make upon the breastplate two rings of gold, and shalt put the two rings on the two ends of the breastplate. Skip down with me. And look at verse number 29. I'm skipping over a lot of this because it keeps repeating I want to get to more scriptures, but and you can study this in more detail later. But down to verse 29. And Aaron shall bear the names of the children of Israel in the breastplate of judgment upon his what? Upon his heart. So first we see the priests wearing the names of the people where? On the shoulders. And now for Aaron, the high priest, their names are also going on the breastplate, and the names of the people are over what? They're over his heart. Obviously, what is that symbolizing? Anybody? I mean, I don't think that's super complicated. In fact, you see it in verse 30 as well. Actually, go back to verse 29. I'm sorry. Go back to verse 29. We'll read 29 and 30 together. And Aaron shall bear the names of the children of Israel in the breastplate of judgment upon his heart. When he goeth in unto where? The holy place. What is he going to be doing when he goes into this holy place? As the high priest, what's he going to be doing in this holy place? Offering a sacrifice. For who? For the people and for himself. To atone, he's offering a lamb or a bullock for his own sins and for the sins of the people. And when he goes in, he's to be reminded by the names of the people on his heart. I think that this is symbolic that the people should be close to the heart of the priest, but also that the people are close to whose heart? I think to the Lord's heart, to God's heart. It says, when he goeth in unto the holy place for a memorial before the Lord continually. And then verse 30, it says it again, and thou shalt put in the breastplate of judgment the Urim and the Thummim, and they shall be upon Aaron's heart when he goeth in before the Lord. And Aaron shall bear the judgment of the children of Israel upon his heart before the Lord continually. And again, I'm getting ahead of myself, but can I share with you that there's a greater high priest than Aaron would be? That Jesus Christ would become the high priest? And when he would offer for himself as the atonement for the people, that we were on his heart. He carried the weight of our sins on his shoulders. and he went to the cross out of love and compassion for us as our high priest. You see, the high priest, all of the priests were consecrated with a ministry to the Lord, but secondly, a ministry to the people. And now thirdly here, I want you to see this. It was to be a ministry of complete and perfect holiness. You got that third one? So it's a consecrated ministry to the Lord, to the people, and then a ministry of holiness. This, to me, is the most amazing part of all that would take place with the high priest. Look at verse 33, down to verse number 33. And beneath, upon the hem of it, so again, he's wearing this long robe, and it's like a skirt at the bottom, and it says at the very hem, at the very bottom, there's going to be some pomegranates, okay? And they're going to be blue and purple and scarlet, and it's going to be all round about the hem thereof. But then also in between the pomegranates, are you looking? What else is there going to be? Bells. Bells. So you tell me, as we get, we'll see if we can do this tonight. So as he's walking around, and he's walking around in there, and what are you going to hear? Ching, ching. Well, we'll just stick with jingle, jingle, all right? We'll just try that, all right? So the priest is walking around, and what do you hear? You guys, that was okay. That was not bad. He's walking around, and you hear what? Jingle. Yeah, jingle, jingle. He's walking around, jingle, jingle. And as long as you hear that jingle, jingle going on, you know that he's a consecrated priest. He's got a pure heart. He's serving the Lord the best he can. But then all of a sudden you hear jingle, 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 jingle. Nothing. Uh-oh, is right. Now, we joke about it, but you got to think about this now. In all seriousness, well, let's read what would happen. There's going to be jingling a golden bell, verse 34, a golden bell and a pomegranate, a golden bell and a pomegranate, upon the hem of the robe round about. And it shall be upon Aaron to minister, and his sound shall be heard. And what's that sound? All right. When he goeth in unto the holy place before the Lord, and when he cometh out, now look at the last few words here, that he, what? That he die not. So what's being demonstrated here is that there's a severity to the ministry, that there is an extreme holiness about the priest's work. And in fact, if he goes in an unworthy way, if he goes in unworthily, what could potentially happen? He could be struck dead by the glory and holiness of God. We live in a day where we have, in this New Testament, because of Jesus, we have direct and unlimited access to God the Father. Do you think we kind of take that for granted? We take that so for granted. Can I ask you a question? How accessible is the moon? How accessible is the moon? Anybody in here got a shot at going to the moon? Anybody? You think you do or no? I heard they just found water on the moon, right? Did you see that? Yeah? No? Yes? No? Anybody? Somebody be alive for me tonight a little bit, you know? Huh? Yeah? You did? Okay. How accessible is the moon to anybody in this room at this point in time? It's not. Now, we, though, have this benefit of saying, if you really wanted to go to the moon, is it possible? Is it within the realm of possibility? I guess it's in the realm of possibility for us, unless you're into the conspiracy that nobody's ever been to the moon, but we won't go there tonight, all right? We won't do that. It might be blowing up on Facebook right now, I don't know. But anyway, so let's just say this. Let's just say that you lived 200 years ago. How accessible would the moon have been to you in your mind? It's a complete impossibility, right? Like there is no chance that anybody is getting you from here to there. It's just impossible.
Do we stop and realize that as inaccessible as outer space is to us, God should be even more inaccessible to us? Like the idea of a sinful people being able to be in the presence of the Almighty Creator, that should be completely inaccessible. But in the Old Testament, God says, but I want to be with my people. So what I will do is I will set up a sacrificial system. I'll set up a priesthood that gives the people access to God. And so what would happen is there would be this ministry is a holy ministry. In fact, look, I'm still in chapter 28. Look at verse number 36. And thou shalt make a plate of pure gold. Exodus 28, verse number 36, a plate of pure gold. And grave upon it, like the engravings of a signet, say it together with me, holiness to the Lord. And thou shalt put it on a blue lace that it may be upon the mitre. Upon the forefront of the mitre it shall be. And it shall be upon Aaron's forehead, that Aaron may bear the iniquity of the holy things which the children of Israel shall hallow in all their holy gifts. And it shall be always upon his forehead, that they may be accepted before the Lord. This is all a picture. The whole ministry of this whole consecrated ministry is a holy ministry, and it's about revealing to men and women that they cannot approach God on their own terms. And we live in a day when people want to have a relationship with God, they want to believe in God, but they want to do it on their own terms. And God is revealing that it doesn't work that way, that He is holy, He is perfect, and He's not approachable by sinful people. And He made a very specific way through the priest that He could be approached. That's the consecration of the priest. You also see, if you go into chapter 29, we won't read it in detail, but we looked at the consecration of the priest, and we spent about half our time on that. So the second section here I want you to see is the service of the priest. Well, what were they responsible to do? How did they carry this out? And a couple simple things. Look down in chapter 29. Look at verse number 36. So we saw the consecration and the ministry to the Lord, to the people, and in holiness, and now the service of the priest. Look at chapter 29 and look down at verse number 38. Now look at what the priest would do. And I'll give you these. I'm going to give you three more things, but they'll be really quick. Ready? Now this is that which thou shalt offer upon the altar. Number one, what did the priest do? They made a continual sacrifice. First of all, they make a continual sacrifice. See this? This is that which thou shalt offer upon the altar. Two lambs of the first year. How often? Day by day, continually. Every single day, there's a continual sacrifice being made. The one lamb thou shalt offer in the morning, and the other lamb thou shalt offer at even. And with the one lamb, a tenth deal of flour mingled with the fourth part of a hin of beaten oil. So the lamb and the bread, that's the flour and the oil. Down to verse 41. And the other lamb shalt thou offer at even, and shalt do thereto according to the meat offering of the morning, and according to the drink offering for a sweet savor, an offering made by fire unto the Lord. Verse 42, this shall be a what? A continual burnt offering throughout your generations at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord. Now look at the second part of the verse. Where I will what? Meet you to speak there unto thee. And there I will meet, and there I will meet with the children of Israel, and the tabernacle shall be sanctified by my glory. He makes a continual sacrifice as a priest, and then he acts as a mediator for fellowship with God. A mediator for fellowship with God. God says, I want my people to have access to me. I want to walk with them. I want to know them. That was God's design for mankind from the beginning. Remember, in the Garden of Eden, God walked with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day. They met together. But sin and rebellion, disobedience, it broke that fellowship with God. And God says to His people Israel, I'll make a way to meet with you, But it's going to be through this sacrifice that's made, a continual sacrifice to mediate fellowship with God. And by doing that, he makes God known to the people, thirdly. Making God known to the people. Making a continual sacrifice, the mediator for fellowship with God, and now making God known to the people. That is what the priest would do. It says in verse 43, back to verse 43 again. And there I will meet with the children of Israel, and the tabernacle shall be sanctified by my glory. 44. And I will sanctify the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar. I will sanctify also both Aaron and his sons to minister to me in the priest's office. And I will dwell among the children of Israel and will be their God. And they shall what? Know. And they shall know that I am the Lord their God that brought them forth out of the land of Egypt that I may dwell among them. I am the Lord their God. The priest's role here, he makes the sacrifices, he mediates fellowship with God, and he makes God known to the people. And all of that sets us up for what everything in the tabernacle and everything in the Old Testament is pointing to. Everything that we study is a shadow. It's a picture of what? Or of who? Of Jesus Christ. Of the New Testament. Of the greater and more perfect way to come through Christ. So making a continual sacrifice is replaced by the one sacrifice of Jesus. Mediating fellowship with God, the New Testament tells us there is one God and one mediator between God and men. And who is that? The man, Christ, Jesus. And then making God known to the people. How did Jesus make God known to the people? He is Emmanuel. He is God with us. He is God in the flesh. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That's how he did it. And so that's what brings us to our last point. We've seen this consecrated priest. We've seen the service of the priest. And now finally, all of this in the Old Testament, all of this in the tabernacle points us to the greater priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's finish with our Bibles in the book of Hebrews. I'd like you to go to Hebrews chapter number 7. Journey forward. Hebrews chapter 7. I'm going to do this quickly because we've only got about 5 to 7 minutes to wrap this all up now. So look with me at Hebrews 7, and I want you to begin at verse 15. Now you're like, okay, why are we in the book of Hebrews? Because the whole book of Hebrews was written to show us that all of the things in the Old Testament are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. That all of the pictures, all of the lessons, everything we learn in the Old Testament is now completely revealed and perfected in Jesus. So he talks about it in Hebrews 7 and verse 15. And he talks about another priest. You see the end of verse number 15? At the end of verse 15, it says, there ariseth what? Another priest. Now there's way more that we could study here, so I'm just going to point out the highlights. It says that there ariseth, say it with me, a what? Another priest. Who is made not after the law of carnal commandments. In other words, he doesn't receive his priesthood by man's ideas, but after the power of an endless life. For he testifieth, thou art a priest for how long? Forever. Thou art a priest forever. Now look at verse 20. Skip down with me to verse number 20. And inasmuch, verse 20, and inasmuch as not without an oath he was made priest. For those priests, in other words, the priests that we just learned about, the old priests, the Old Testament priests, were made without an oath. But this was with an oath by him that said unto him, the Lord swear and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now, Melchizedek's another lesson for another time. The point is this, Jesus was made an eternal priest. Not an Old Testament priest like Aaron, but an eternal priest. Verse 22, by so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. And they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. What does that mean? That means that Every so many years, the priest would, and you had to have another priest because the old one died. And then another priest, and another priest, and another priest. But this man, verse 24, but this man, because he continueth forever, hath a what? An unchangeable priesthood. He's the eternal priest. Verse number 25, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Look again now, verse 26. For such an high priest became us, who is what? Holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made what? Higher than the heavens. Now here's another thing. Based on, you got to remember everything that we just read. Now look at verse 27. Who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice. First for his own sins, and then for the people's sins. For this he did once when he offered up himself. Every single day, the high priests, the priests and the high priest would have to go and do what? Every single day, we saw that continual sacrifice. Every day they would kill a lamb in the morning and kill a lamb in the evening. Every single day. Well, the Bible says that Jesus offered how many sacrifices? One sacrifice. One sacrifice. Do you understand? And it's important as we look at this that we understand the difference between what the Bible teaches about the priesthood of Jesus and the false priesthood that exists today in the Roman church. It's a false priesthood. And that's because if you understand what it's called, what is a Roman quote unquote church service called? It's not called a service, it's called a what? It's called a mass. And a mass is short for, does anybody know? Mass is short for what? Go ahead. Massacre. The death. In a Protestant or evangelical church, we don't have a crucifix, we have an empty cross, right? But I'm not saying anything that I'm trying to present this the same way that a Roman Catholic would present it. And I'm not being offensive or anything like that. The point is this. In a Roman church, you see Jesus on a cross in a as a crucifix. And you see the Mass celebrated. And as communion is received, what is happening in that teaching? As communion is received, what is happening? The body is dying again. And the blood is being shed again. That's the teaching of that church. But it goes completely contrary to what the Bible says. How many offerings were made for sin? One. There's one sacrifice made. Only one. And in fact, I'd love you to see this. And go ahead down to chapter number 10. And really, you should read Hebrews 7. You should read Hebrews 8. You should read Hebrews 9. And then it all comes to conclusion in chapter number 10. Hebrews chapter 10. And I'd have you skip down to verse number 11. So let's go from Hebrews chapter 10 and look at verse number 11. This is so important. Hebrews 10 and verse number 11. We'll give you a minute to get there. And every priest standeth how often? Daily, ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices. Go ahead, read it out loud with me. What? Which can never take away sins. That was the Old Testament system. But I made my sacrifice yesterday. But the sacrifice didn't take away your sins. It just gave you temporary fellowship with God. But this man, what man? The God-man, Jesus, verse 12. But this man, after he had offered, say it with me, one sacrifice for sins forever. It's not through a sacramental system of continuing to make personal offerings for sins. It's not through a priest going on your behalf. there is one man, the God-man Jesus, who made one sacrifice for sins forever. What does he do next? He does what? He sits down on the right hand of God. You see, Jesus isn't on the cross. Jesus doesn't die for our sins over and over again. Jesus shed his blood. He gave his life one time forever. And when the blood was shed, when Jesus gave his life and rose from the dead, he ascended into the glory of the heavens. And today, he's not standing, he's not working, but today Jesus is what? Sitting. Now, I don't know if this is somewhat figurative, I understand. It doesn't mean that all our Lord does is sit. But the point is, spiritually, he goes at the right hand of the Father and he sits down waiting for the day when his enemies will be made his footstool, the Bible says, waiting to return as the triumphant king. But he sits down. Verse 14, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Forever. Wherefore the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. And their sins and their iniquities will I what? Remember no more. And it's a sad thing that today there are people that are worried and their heart is troubled. And they think, did I do enough to pay for my sins? Have I worked hard enough to make God pleased for me? I've got to go see the priest. I've got to go find a priest to make my absolution. I must find a priest. And God says, the work of the great high priest is already done. Forgiveness is purchased. It's paid. And so the Bible tells us that we have to rest from all of our working and trying to earn God's favor and trying to purchase our forgiveness. Because verse number 18 says, now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sins. You give me verse number 18? Because that's important. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sins. In other words, consider all that Jesus did. What is left to be done? What more could you do to pay for your sins than Jesus already did on the cross? He did it all. And because of that, verse number 19, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. In other words, the veil wasn't open to the holy place. His body was broken to let us into the holy place of God. Through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, verse 21, and having an high priest over the house of God, verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. In full assurance of faith. What are we supposed to be reminded as we look at our Old Testament priesthood and then we consider the perfect priesthood of Christ? What is God teaching us? What is that? What do we come away from? We come away being told, you need to have assurance. You need to rest and be grateful and be confident that if your faith is in Jesus, you have eternal life. You have eternal life. But without Jesus, but without Christ and his high priestly work, then we have to fear the judgment of a holy God. But all of that wrath, all of that justice was taken by our great high priest, and there is no more work for us to do. So I'd have to ask this question. Is there anybody in here tonight, and I don't expect you to answer me out loud, but is there anybody in here tonight that you had the idea that you had to work your salvation? Is there anybody watching that you had the idea that you either had to go to a priest or you kind of had to act as your own priest and try to please God with your good works? The Bible says that Jesus did it once and for all. Have you ever put your trust and your full faith
in Jesus and Jesus alone. If that's never happened, why don't you do that today? Why not tonight? Let's all bow our heads for prayer and just be quiet for a moment. For believers, we come away from this, we should come away from this with just our hearts encouraged, with our faith strengthened to say, I have a great high priest. I have a great high priest. And we should just thank him. But if you've never put your faith and trust in Christ, you need to call on him tonight. You need to bow your heart and bow your head and say, Dear Jesus, I am a sinner, but I believe you died and rose again for me to pay for my sin. And I ask you to save me. If you've never done that, you must tonight. If you die without Jesus, you die in your sins. But Jesus is ready and waiting to forgive you. He did everything that needed to be done. Will you call out to him as your Savior? Tell him, I know I'm a sinner, God, but I believe you died and rose again for me. Please save me. Please save me. If you'll do that, he will save you. You can have full assurance. And Christian, let's have that confidence that Jesus, only Jesus can give. Let's pray. Lord, we love you and thank you for the time that we've had tonight. I pray for any watching or in this room tonight that have never made the decision to trust you as their great high priest, I pray that they would do that. Please bless the next moments as we have our prayer time. In Jesus' name, amen.